All right, so let's re-begin from where we left off a while ago. So we probably all forgot anything about anything, since we haven't been in Sunday school for, I can't even recall, it was like before Thanksgiving or something or other. So it's, I don't know, 6 weeks or so, maybe longer than that.
Like summer vacation.
Yeah, pretty much. So we've been thinking about the topic. The doctrinal topic is the perseverance of the saints, which we discussed in some detail. See, Wade, you want to give us a quick little thumbnail definition of perseverance of the saints? What is that?
That those who God saved, he perseveres to the end.
Okay. So perseverance of the saints. And we also, there's another term we use to describe it. I describe it sort of like a two-sided coin. One side of the coin is perseverance, the saints, that puts the focus on our persevering. But what's the other side of the coin? What's the term we use for the other side? Remember that? Good guess. Preservation of the saints. So we must persevere, but also God preserves. And we see that in Scripture, where we are promised preservation, but we're also exhorted to persevere. So God works in us and through us and so forth to bring us to the end. So we dealt with that issue of, you know, what it is. Is it true? Is it in the Bible? Like John chapter 10, Jesus the Good Shepherd, and 1 Peter, I think chapter 1 we looked at for a week or two. Talk about the actual preservation and persevering of the saints. Now, does every believer, does every true believer, so we're speaking here about those that God elects and those that are regenerated, so we'll call them true believers, does every true believer feel like they're going to make it? So every true believer will make it, right, in truth, but does every true believer feel like they're going to make it every day of the year, every year, the whole life? No. So we don't. Not every true believer feels like they're going to make it. And then even more than that, we saw in the Canons of Dort, this doctrinal statement that we've been looking at, does every true believer live like it all the time? Okay. So we saw not just in generalities that we're sinful. We do the confession thing in church, and I'm a sinner. You kind of throw up the pious, just to make sure we all catch our bases, hey, come on, I'm a sinner. But in particular, what are some biblical examples that we looked at of real believers, true believers, who for a time fell into certain sins and even lost the feeling, the sense of assurance, the sense that God was there on their side? Any examples you can think about?
King David.
One example, okay, a man after God's own heart, and a man whose heart was after another woman, right? At the same time. And he stumbles and falls and is crushed by the prophet Nathan, "Thou art the man," and writes Psalm 51 in response. So David's an example of a true believer who not only just sins in general, but real, actual, what we call gross sins. These are large, serious public sins. Who else? In the New Testament. Anybody in the New Testament? John the Baptist? What about John the Baptist? Okay, so there's doubt, right? He had doubts. Peter, this great apostle, denies Jesus. Not once, not twice, three strikes, you're out. So we see believers, those are examples, and there are others, real believers falling into sexual sins, immoral sins, as well as the sin of denial, of rejecting, at least for a time, that he at least knew Jesus. Now, that's kind of where we left off, was dealing with that big issue. We've been dealing with that, and what does that mean for our assurance? We do struggle, we do fall, we do sin. We don't always feel like God is near to us. Or we don't always feel like God loves us or that we're forgiven of all of our sins. But when God renews us, and we saw that for the true believer, God does renew us. He renews us to repentance, like Peter, like David, to turn away from our sins again, and to seek to grow in our relationship to God. So let's pick up where we left off there. Here's the Canons of Dort, this fifth point of doctrine, the 13th article, which I cited there for you in two parts, under not carelessness is the first line, but carefulness. So the big idea is that we are, as Christians, we are to live a life having been renewed by God. So if and when we have fallen into sin, repented, and been restored by the grace of God, we should live more carefully. Okay, so if and even when we have fallen into sin, the sins like David and Peter even, repented of those sins and been restored by the grace of God, we should, because of that, live more carefully. So the Christian life of perseverance then, all the struggles and all the ins and outs of it, is a life not of carelessness, but of carefulness. So notice the first line from that article says, neither does renewed confidence of persevering produce licentiousness or a disregard of piety in those who are recovered from backsliding. So, just first of all, what does the word licentiousness mean? So that we're on the same page. Licentiousness. It's a big one. Kenny, you need this one for the SAT, so take notes. Licentiousness.
Giving into lust and whatever you want to do.
Okay, so, good.
What's, what you should do.
So doing what you want to do, disregarding what we should do. What's the root word, Sarah, our English major here? All right, we have a PhD in English, too. Yeah, there's other Sarah. What's the root? Yeah, what's the root?
License,
right? So you have a license to drive that permits you to drive, right? James Bond had a license to kill, so, you know, it did his thing. Do we have a license to sin because we've been forgiven of all our sins? Oh, so licentiousness is to say, well, I've been forgiven, and so therefore God has given me a license to go on doing what I want because, well, he's going to forgive me anyway. And if I know that I'm going to be renewed at some point, and if I know that eventually I'm going to make it to heaven throughout all my sins, well, we can really kind of throw our hands up and do the sort of let go, let God thing, and not be concerned. So, renewed confidence of persevering doesn't produce licentiousness. Okay? It shouldn't produce licentiousness. If it does, well, we probably misunderstand what's really happening. So it doesn't produce licentiousness or a disregard of piety. What is the word piety? We probably use it like pious. We use it sort of in a bad way, right?
Root word is pie.
Pie, yeah, root word is pie. So it's not a pie eating contest. What does the word pious or piety describe? Does anybody know what that means, actually? The English word for piety comes from a Greek word that speaks of reverence, of seriousness, of soberness, or godliness. I mean, it's really a sort of a synonym of godliness, is how we use it. But a godliness that's serious and that's sober-minded and that desires to be reverent towards God. So we're not disregarding our Christian life. We're not disregarding a life of godliness in those who are recovered from backsliding. And then just sort of thirdly then on that line, notice the word backsliding. It was interesting to me because, like many of us here, we joined the Reformed Church, we came out of all kinds of other churches, and that taught that you could lose your salvation. And I remember the first time I read the Canons of Dort, and it said this word backsliding, and I always equated backsliding with what I thought about before when I was in the Pentecostal church. Backsliding was losing salvation. Falling away, and then eventually you rededicate your life, or you do the altar call thing, you get saved all over again. That's not what it's saying here. Okay, the language of backsliding actually it comes from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. I didn't write the reference down. I apologize, but the prophet Jeremiah uses this language of backsliding for the Israelites, the church, because they had fallen away from God on the whole, and he describes it as a backsliding. So it's not to say that we lose salvation. It just means that we've fallen back into a life of sin, or we've fallen away from God, practically speaking. So when you say that we're backsliding, don't think, hey, well, I remember in Calvary Chapel or Sons of God or the Nazarenes or whatever, backsliding was like losing salvation. It's not what it means. It just means to fall away into a life of sin. So the believer should not be careless then, because we're confident of God renewing us, or even when we are renewed. And so that's why I said that the first little point there, just to think about a couple passages for you to read. We are not to use our liberty for a license, as a license to sin. Don't use your liberty in Christ, your freedom in Christ, you're freed from your sins, as a license to sin. Okay? Now, notice why we should not be careless or disregarding of piety if we have been recovered. It's because, first of all, the power of God's grace. You can read in Psalm 51. I'll just let you read it on your own just for the sake of time. But Psalm 51, which we sing, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Okay. Where else in the Bible are you familiar with the word "create"? Genesis. In the beginning, God created. Okay. What's interesting is how David uses the exact same verb in Psalm 51 as Moses uses in Genesis 1, verse 1. And what David is saying is that God, when he renews us, like David was renewed, it's like a recreation. That he renews us. He recreates our hearts. He recreates our faith and our experience of his grace. So the power of God's grace doesn't allow us to live a life of carelessness. Because God's power is the one that has brought us back from the backsliding. Is the one who has caused us to be grateful and thankful and to feel renewed again. So the power of his grace doesn't allow us to be careless. And then secondly, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's Psalm 51:10. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. The Spirit of God in the heart and in the life of the child of God, the Spirit of God is not only within us, but what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit in us in sort of New Testament terms? What is the Holy Spirit doing in us? Sarah?
Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Okay.
They were taken out of the garden where they used to walk with God. So now God dwells in us. We are his habitation.
Okay. So there's Old Testament temple, tabernacle, and then temple, right? God, you know, God's everywhere, but God goes in it to show them that he's in their midst.
So we're supposed to be a holy place.
Yeah, we are to be holy. He dwells in us. We are to be holy, right? What else is the Holy Spirit doing in us? What other images does the New Testament use to describe the Spirit in us?
Convicts
us of sin. Good.
And giving life, like it says, he who raised Christ
from the dead will also give life. So he is the one who's constantly giving us life, the life of sanctification, perseverance, and so forth. Paul describes the Holy Spirit in us elsewhere as a down payment. Right? You guys know that? Ephesians 1, for example, that he's a down payment of our inheritance. So those of us who've purchased a home, you put a down payment down, a little bit of money, and then you buy the house, and then eventually, I don't know how this is ever going to happen, but you pay the house off, right? You own the house. Completely own it. Right now the bank actually owns it. They pretend that I own it. So the Holy Spirit is a down payment of everlasting life, meaning that he's in us and he's the guarantee. That's another way to translate the word down payment, is a guarantee. The Spirit is in us and he resides in us. And because he's in us, he promises us that eventually we will no longer have sin, but he'll completely make us like Christ. That's when we're in heaven. So we're not to be careless because of the power of grace and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, temples, holy place, down payment of everlasting life, so forth. Okay. Sarah?
I was going to say, the one thing that's not here is mean, just sort of when you go through that kind of experience, you shouldn't want to go through it again, because sin, I guess, is its own form of discipline in the sense that God allows us to suffer.
Yep. Yeah, and one of the articles earlier described just how terrible it is, the fall into sin. We lose the feeling of God's favor. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We highly offend God. We incur a deadly conscience. I mean, who wants to feel a deadly conscience? Meaning that you feel like if you die, you're toast, right? Who wants to feel that? Falling into horrible sins is horrible. But being renewed should be the opposite of that in terms of the joy and the wonder of it. So God in His power renews His people, and by His power sort of re-ups our relationship to Him, and by the Spirit continues that work in us despite our sins. So not to be careless then. That's the first thing that we need to learn about our being renewed by the power of God's grace, is that we should not be careless. Because if you've gone through something like this, I would hope you would not want to go through that thing again. That's what I would hope and pray. If you've gone through that struggle and the ups and downs and that loss of sense and that falling into sin, and you've been renewed, I would really hope, and I think it's true to say that you don't want to do that again. So, secondly, but we should be careful, but carefulness. We should live a life of carefulness instead. Notice the article goes on to say this, but it, that is our renewed confidence of persevering, but it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord, which He has ordained that they who walk therein may keep the assurance of persevering. It's the first thing. So the first point is that God has ordained for us this way, these good works, as Paul describes them. We should be more careful to continue in God's ways, because He's ordained those ways for us. What ways? Well, how we should live. We shouldn't murder. What should we do instead of murder? Love, right? And should we just murder? Should we just abstain from plunging an actual knife into somebody? What does Jesus say again? Not even hate. What about some of the words that He says we shouldn't even say? We shouldn't even use hate-filled words, right? What's that? You shouldn't call the other driver's names. That's a good start. That'll be a wonderful beginning. Yeah, all the people with the fish on their bumper or the sticker, and then they're driving nuts. So we should having this renewal should cause us to be more careful the next time. Just like we discipline our children, we'd hope that they would be more careful next time if they've done something that can cause them harm. Because God ordained for us good works. And you can see that in Ephesians 2:10. That's that great passage. He's ordained these things for the foundation of the world for us to walk in them. And then David, in Psalm 51, talks here about his life. Talks about the way of godliness that God has put before him. To be restored to the joy of salvation. To, as he says, to teach transgressors your ways. To be delivered from blood guiltness. Goes on to talk there in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, and so forth. So, being careful because of God's ordained path for our life. And then secondly, and this is really the most important part of the article, is that we should be careful when we've been restored because God's countenance, His face, in the Old Testament, is dearer than life. And you notice there, the article continues, lest, on account of their abuse of His fatherly kindness, God should turn away His gracious countenance, His face, His smile, from them, to behold which, to the godly, dearer than life, and the withdrawal of which is more bitter than death. And that comes from Psalm 63, verse 3. And they, in consequence thereof, should fall into more grievous torments of conscience. So if you've lost a sense of God's favor and you've been renewed to favor, you don't ever want to lose that again. If you have ever been reconciled to somebody, a family member, for example, you don't want to go back to the state of, you know, hatred or enmity and weirdness and tense feeling that there is. How much more so with God? If God smiles on us in Christ, we feel like He's frowning upon us because of our sins, and then we're restored again and we feel that He's smiling upon us. Would we ever want to feel what it is that God is angry with us? No. His grace, His favor, His countenance is dearer to us than life itself. So we should desire that more than life itself. Just quickly, in the Old Testament, the language of God's countenance and so forth, just to maybe explain that just briefly. So in the benediction that I typically use, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make His face to shine upon you, or the King James, make His lift up His countenance upon thee. When God's countenance, when His face is facing us, and it's a face of His smile and His favor, that in the Old Testament is the thing that's better than life. It causes us to have so much joy and the blessedness of being in God's grace and His favor, because His face is towards us in grace. But on the flip side, in the Old Testament, the Psalms, for example, one of the things that the Psalms talk about is the worst thing is when God turns His face from us. His face no longer smiles upon us, but He turns His face from us, and which means all we see is His back, right? And then the Psalms even say at times God, His face turns towards us in anger. So the language of face then is countenance. God's countenance typically speaks of His favor and His grace. It's just a way of saying that He is favorable towards us, just like one of us would hug each other and be happy to see each other, and all that is associated with in loving grace, and not to have Him turn His back on us and His face against us. So, we'll pause there, but any comments or questions? So just want to impress upon you the wonder of God's grace, that He does restore and renew and recreate, and that should cause us to be filled with joy and to be filled with a heart that is grateful to God. Any questions? Comments? I would assume you'd be grateful if you're restored to grace, wouldn't you? All right. Make sure. So, if you would like to just read ahead, we're going to finish up in a couple of weeks. I believe there are, I don't have it in front of me, I think there's two more articles. So just if you want to read ahead or just keep thinking about these canons of Dort, fifth head of doctrine on perseverance, that would be helpful for our thinking and our discussion. And I'm not quite sure what we'll do next. If you have suggestions on what you would like to think about and talk about here in Sunday school, I am all ears, but if not, I'm sure I can come up with something. But if you have any suggestions or comments or interesting things, topics, whatever, feel free to let me know any way you would like, and I'll take those into consideration, and we'll go from there. But for next week, we'll continue, and we'll pick up where we left off. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for this day that we can come and experience it, that you renew us, that you forgive us, that you teach us how we can go and live a life of carefulness and thankfulness. And Lord, that you confirm that to us in the sacraments, that they show us that you are gracious and kind towards us. We do pray that you would continue to work in us by your Spirit, that we would be persevering as well as being preserved by you and your power and your Spirit. We pray that we would go forth with great joy, seeking to serve you as salt and light in all the various places that we find ourselves in this world, and because it's all of your grace, and it's all a wonderful privilege of ours to merely live for you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.